worship and adore you.
We worship and adore you.
Father, we long to sing your praise. For you alone deserve all glory.
For you alone deserve all glory. For you alone deserve all praise.
Father, we love you.
Father, we love you.
And we worship you this day.
And we worship you this day.
Thank you. We don't take any of these moments for granted. Thank you because your word is all powerful and all doing. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for everyone online, now or later. Thank you because you speak to us all. You bring forth your word to us individually and collectively and clearly and in simplicity. But yet full of power as it is. Thank you, Lord, because that word is the incorruptible seed. And that word has the ability to bring forth that for which it is sent. We thank you ahead for all the wonderful things you do in our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I don't have a lot of time, so go with me very quickly to James chapter 1. If you have been reading your Bible following the church reading plan, then you know that also in the church we are reading the book of James. Amen. So we are in the book of James in church. That's not why I'm speaking about this. I'm speaking about this because of why I'm speaking about this. Amen. Hallelujah. So, James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Amen. So basically, I'm talking about, for the sake of the audio ministry, I'm talking about what I've tagged, seeing yourself in God's mirror. Can I hear it say, seeing yourself in God's mirror? So I had a discussion, you know, with a lady recently, and she was asking about family patterns. She was asking about some patterns that she had noticed in her family and was wondering why those things were so. And that led me to this thought, you know, the fact that, like I told her, that the biggest issue we have as believers is actually seeing ourselves as God sees us. It's actually seeing who we are in Christ, not just seeing it, but knowing. And when I say the word knowing, it means a deep knowledge, an intimate knowledge. What in today's language, you know, when you say intimate knowledge, that's like Bible language. But what in today's language is known as conviction. So again, if you've been reading the book of James, James chapter 1, for instance, talks about the fact that, count it all joy, verse 2, when you fall into diverse kinds of temptation. Why? Or how would anybody be crazy enough to count it all joy? You understand what I'm saying? Why would you, I mean, one says throw a party when you face all kinds of trials and temptations. That's madness. So if you were to throw a party and they say, what are you celebrating? You say, I'm going through a lot of trouble. Then people will start making phone calls. They will start having side talks and say, do you know psychiatrist? Do you know, but why did the Bible say you should do that? Verse 3 tells us. It says knowing, it starts with the word knowing. Can I hear you say knowing? So I'm just using that as an example. This Thursday booster service, a teaching service, okay? The beauty of it is that you go beyond the word, you learn the principles of Bible interpretation as well, just like Bible school on Sunday morning, okay? So it says knowing. That word knowing is what took me to chapter 1. Knowing is intimate knowledge, entire, lacking nothing. So the end point is what we are looking at, and that's what gives you the excitement when you are going through trials. Are you following what I'm saying? So when you come back to this one also, we're talking about the fact that what you know, when you come to the place where you know that you know that you know who you are in Christ, what has happened to you as a believer, what difference does it make, then it changes everything. Amen. So for instance, if you went back and flip in your Bibles with me, if you went back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, so while you're opening that, James chapter 1 is telling us that if we only had knowledge, head knowledge, you're just excited. Oh, I know the word. I'm excited about the word. But when it's talking about being a doer, again, contextually, if you start from chapter 1, you understand where he's coming from, which is the fact that the doer is somebody who does or has a lifestyle or does certain things because he believes the scriptures. So his actions are defined by or a projection of what he believes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it's not just doing something. It's the fact that you are doing things because of what you believe. In fact, other translations in James chapter 1 talks about that if you are just a hearer, but you are not obedient to the word, one says you are just wasting your time. Okay, and that means that you cannot play church, you cannot play Christianity. Are you with me? It's going to be a waste of time. But if you sit with that word, and what you see is compelling enough for you to obey what you see, he said, then that's when you become blessed by it. Hallelujah. Okay, so I said, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Am I right? Good. So when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going somewhere tonight, we read from verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him. Again, note the word know. We know him, thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is therefore, that's why I read verse 16. Okay, and what I wanted you to see is that it says from now on we regard nobody according to the flesh. We are no longer dealing with people just by looking at outward things. Jesus was speaking, I think it's that John chapter 7 verse 24 or something. And he says that do not judge according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. Meaning that you are supposed to switch from being just a physical being who judges everything just by what you see, what you hear, what you judge things now from a spiritual point of view. Okay? So it says, therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, can I hear you say, behold? All things have become new. And then he says what? Now all things are of God. Now, I always say that if there's one verse that you need to sit with, chew on it, chew on it, chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. Don't drink water. Just chew and chew and chew is this verse. Are you hearing me? Because it's telling you something very serious. Remember what we're talking about tonight, seeing yourself in God's mirror. Meaning, something happened to you. You need to know who you are. You need to see who you are. And you are not going to see it by going according to your past. You are not going to see it by going according to what people tell you. You will only see it and walk in the consciousness of it by looking in a mirror. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the same way you look in a mirror and you say, ah, you know, when the barber finishes with your hair, now they have mirrors all over the place. Before, the barber would just have a small mirror. And then when he finishes with your hair, he says you should look. Abi? And you look at it. And the women also know that when they finish, then they'll put one mirror in front and one at the back to show you the back of your head that you cannot see. And then you look at it, where you look at it, where you say, ah, that's not what I asked you to cut. And sometimes it's too late. Isn't it? But what's the idea? He's trying to show you what you can't see. Okay? No matter what you think of yourself, you needed to look in the mirror to see who you really were and what you really look like. That's the illustration the Bible is giving us. And the importance of that is this, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is that if anyone is in Christ, he's a totally new creature. He's not who he used to be. Okay? He's not who he used to be. He said he's a new creature. Then in order, everything else he says after that is to explain clearly what he meant by new creature so that you are not confused. He said, all things are passed away. So his past is his past. It has nothing to do with who he is right now. And then just to further emphasize it, he then said what? Behold. And the word behold means take a very good look. All things have become new. Everything about him or her has changed. And why does he have to say behold? Because you may be confused by his experience. Or should I say your experience? You may be confused by the fact that I have an anger problem. No, sir. You used to have before Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? Oh, I have a drinking problem. No, sir. You used to have before Christ. You will be confused and continue to behave that way, except you take a very good look in that mirror. Do you understand where I'm coming from now? And if you go back to James chapter 1, he didn't just say take a very good look in the mirror of God's word. He said take a look and continue to look. Hallelujah. Take a look and continue to look. That's what he went to in James chapter 1 verse 25. He said, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. So I was telling you the other day about somebody who complained and said, is it not the same Bible? I'm not going to church again. It's not the same Bible that they keep talking about, the same content they keep repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. Why? Because it's a mirror. Are you getting what I'm saying? How many women looked in a mirror today? Okay, let's say how many people, so we won't just say women. How many people looked in a mirror today? How many people look in the mirror more than once today? Okay. And the man too, yes. How many people look in the mirror yesterday? Among those who look in the mirror today. How many people look in the mirror the day before yesterday? Why are you looking in the mirror all the time? Update. Are you getting where the Bible is coming from? But you look and you keep looking and you keep looking. And some people have looked before and they say, this is my cheek. This cheek is coming out. And then they look again. Isn't it? Then the cheek is still there. Then they look again. The cheek is still there. Isn't it? Then sometimes if they are serious enough, they start some diet, ketone. I think there are people here on ketone diet. Okay? They start ketone diet. Then they look again. Isn't it? To see what they look like now. That's the idea. It says when you look in that mirror, it says the person who does not do the word, I'm trying to, hasten it a little bit. It says the person who looks in God's word, that's where it started from in verse 22, and does not do it, doesn't benefit. Then he goes to verse 23, 24, and explains why.
He said, because that person is like somebody who looks in a mirror and he immediately forgets what he looks like. Are you getting what I'm saying? So while we look in God's mirror, apart from looking for the promises of God in God's word, we look in that mirror to see what we really look like. Are you getting me? And when you see what you look like, maybe a lady's just done makeup and all of that, and she's done it well, and she looks in the mirror, and she feels it looks really good. What happens to your confidence? It's boosted. So it affects the way you carry yourself, as it were. But what happens when you forget? You say, I'm not sure that lipstick or whatever sat well. What happens? The confidence is lost. And what does she do? She looks in the mirror in order to reboost that confidence. Are you hearing me this evening? So when we sit with God's word, it's not child's play. We look, yes, we find promises and all of that, but much more than that, in order to be blessed and walk in God's blessing, much more than that, that's what he's saying in verse 25, is that we look in God's word in order to see who we now are. Because if we don't look very well, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will be confused and we will not realize that everything has changed. And like I told that lady, you won't know that everything has changed. Therefore, the things that you have been seeing before, you will continue to see them because the devil is confusing you, but nothing has changed. Are you still there? Good. So, having seen that, let me go very quickly, breaking down to a few things which you might call examples. So, number one, the new creation that you are has victory over sin. Are you still there? How many people know that temptation is real? Can be strong. Have you ever been tempted before? The Bible says even Jesus was tempted in all forms as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Yet without sin means that he faced it all and he overcame. And yet is a type of a first fruit of who the new creation is. Okay? So, and where I'm going to tonight, or what I'm trying to say to you tonight, is that your victory lies in just seeing yourself the way God sees you. If you can see that, just like we're praying tonight, and we're talking about the fact that he causes us to walk in triumph. Okay? And that means that I am operating from a place of victory. I'm not trying to get victory. I am operating from a place of victory. The devil is trying to confuse me and take my victory away from me, but I need to realize I am already victorious. I'm not trying to be. I am. So everything that I do henceforth is an enforcement of the reality. Are you with me? It means that, yes, I can go through things, but those things are an attempt by the devil to confuse me and get me to accept that I am not victorious. So I have to stand my ground. Galatians 5 verse 1, it says, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So stand fast in the liberty. So I said as an example, number one, you know, critical areas, number one, the new creation. So some people will teach these kind of things and call them new creation realities. Some will call it redemption realities. Okay? And what am I saying? The real you. The real you has victory over sin. Are you there? So when God looks at you, he sees somebody who has overcome sin already. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And why that is important is this. When somebody is not saved, he is subject to sin. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, you know, some of the sayings we have confuse us. All these ones about the devil you know is better than the angel you don't know. All those kind of talks. There's no gentle devil. Are you hearing me? There's no goodness in the devil. And there's no badness in God. So when somebody is a child of the devil, he can manifest at any time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He may not have manifested yet. Why am I saying so? Ephesians 2 tells us, verses 1, verse 2, it tells us clearly that the children of this world are subject to the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Meaning that at any point in time, that guy can be triggered by the devil and he has no choice. He can't resist it. Are you hearing me? How many times have you heard people who will tell you, I don't know why I did it? And truly the people around them don't know and can't believe that he did it. But he just did it. Whatever it is. Killed somebody or whatever, he did it. And everybody's like, seriously? He did that? And he says, it's the devil. I don't know how. You know, many times it is true. He can't know how. But he's subject to the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So what I'm saying to you is this. You are not. Are you hearing me? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse what? 21. It said, for he made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We might, so we might become. Listen, he didn't say that we might have righteousness. I'm talking about identity now. Are you following me? Identity-wise, he didn't say that I might have it. He said that I might become. So I am an embodiment of righteousness. I'm an embodiment of right living. That's what you will see when you look in God's word. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm just giving you a few scriptures very quickly. But I hope you are following me. We read, this is a long read, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should do what? Walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly, can I hear you say certainly? It says certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man of sin was crucified with him. So when he died, we died with him. That's what he's saying. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Hallelujah. Let me jump to verse 11. Then it says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. My emphasis, perhaps, in all of that is verse 11. Okay? Verse 11 says what? Likewise, reckon yourselves. So, in all of that context that I was reading, okay, it says, likewise, reckon yourself means see yourself. See yourself as being dead indeed to sin. So your victory over sin practically, so spiritually, we saw 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, you have become the righteousness of God. Okay? But practically, it says for you to walk in the reality of that, you have to see yourself as having become dead to sin. So you must look in that mirror and come to the place where you see that, no, I'm dead to sin. Sin has nothing on me. Then you begin to walk in victory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that is who you are. That is what you carry. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, he that is born of God shall not or cannot sin. Why? Because you are become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But for you to enjoy this, you must reckon yourselves.
It must show in your thinking. It must sink into your own thinking. And how does that happen? You sit with God's word and you meditate in God's word. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Number two, you're already rich. Somebody say, if not joke, stop them. Are you with me? You're already rich. Okay? Now, no matter what principles may be taught about wealth, yeah, your foundation is to know who you are in Christ Jesus. We are stuck in experience. We are stuck in our experiences. We are stuck in calculations. We are stuck in looking at how much salary is. How much is expected from this investment? How much is expected from that investment? What does it mean to be rich? What's your reckoning of being rich? Having 1 billion. Naira or dollar? Doing what? Having all that you need part time, isn't it? And being able to do every good thing that you want to do. Does that sound good enough? And that's 2 Corinthians 8, isn't it? Or 2 Corinthians 9 definition. He said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things are able to meet all of your needs and to give to every good cause. Was Jesus poor? But did he have plenty of money? All of the time? Plenty cash all of the time? He had a treasurer, so he must have had some money. Isn't it? Because you can't be a poor man and have a treasurer. What is he treasuring over? I mean, you just say, you are the treasurer, carry the bag. What is inside the bag? Nothing. It's like when some people say, you know, that's my PA. He says, what are you even doing, sir? The man just sits at home. He said, well, why do you need a PA? You are not doing anything. You understand what I'm saying? It's when you are busy that you say, this is a PA secretary, this is this. And because you are busy, you are doing something. Okay? So he had a treasurer, so he must have had some money sometimes. But you know, there was also a time they came to him and they asked for taxes. And Peter came to meet him and said, is it right for them to ask for taxes from the shun of the shore? Or is it from foreigners that you demand taxes? So in their days, you demand taxes from foreigners. You don't take taxes from the citizens. And then he said, look, it's from the foreigners that you take taxes. He said, but so that we avoid offense. He said, go and fish. Why didn't he ask them to ask Judas? You understand? Because there was no money in the bag at that time. Or whatever was there was not enough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But he could call and say, go and catch the first fish. And you will find money to pay your own tax and my own. So he could meet the need when the need arises. There was a treasurer, but there was no money at that time. So he sent him fishing. So you say he's rich because he's able to meet every need. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's what it is to be rich. Are you still with me? So when you now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember, everything I'm saying lies or hangs on identity. Can I hear you say identity? Seeing yourself as God sees you. So when you come to this one, when you look in God's mirror, what God is seeing is this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, this is where some people get their theology of Jesus was poor from. But I've just taken you through one or two things in the Gospels to tell you he wasn't poor. Then the other place they get it from is that some people came to him and they said, Master, we will go with you. And he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then they say, even he didn't have a house. Okay? But in another place, some people followed him and the Bible says they went and saw where he stayed.
Are you getting what I'm saying? So it had nothing to do with that. Okay, that's just trying to steal one scripture out. So what is this scripture saying? He's saying that when he left heaven and came here, relatively it was poverty. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is poverty to leave heaven and come here. So some have said, for instance, when somebody is passing out, you know, on a hospital bed, is dying, they said it's very difficult to resuscitate a Christian. Because the guy is seeing heaven, then you are asking him to come back to this place with all the portals. He's seeing heaven's floor that is made of gold, all the roads laid with gold. Then he said, come back to portal, like the one that destroyed my tire this morning. Then the man is refusing. You are trying to wake him up. Do chest compression. Do this. The man is saying, my friend, keep me alone. They said it's very difficult to resuscitate. So he left that place where gold, you know, we are still arguing about doing bitumen road or concrete road. Let's discuss doing gold-plated roads. Eh? And let's see who is there. Eh? Which minister works with there? Let's discuss. Let's use gold instead of concrete. Let's use gold for our roads. That's what God is doing. He uses gold for road. Are you still there? And so when he left there and he came here, that was poverty. And the Bible says, but he became poor so that you might what? Become rich. So you have become rich already. So the first thing you need to see, that's why we define the riches to start with, is that you are rich. And what does that mean? You should say to yourself at all times, I can never be stranded. Are you still there? I can never be stranded. There will always be supply, like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says. But my God shall, not might, not will sometimes do it, but shall supply, not some, but all of my needs. Why? Because I have become rich. Let somebody say supply will come. Hallelujah. So you're already rich. Let's read a few more scriptures and maybe we'll continue another time so that I don't take too much time here and I don't rush too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First or second? 1 Corinthians 3. Are you there? So you're a rich man. Hallelujah. You're a rich woman. Hallelujah. You say, supply is coming. So when they say, this, you just smile. Say, don't worry, God will provide. Hallelujah. You know, when you it's just like when you sit with a rich man and they are telling him all the bills. You know, the way he just sits calmly, like, have you had it? Have you factored in? Did you include the cost of? And it's like, no shaking. Just, you know, when you see somebody, billionaire, we told him this is our project, this is it, and we made our presentation and all of that. And the man listened to us, and he said, okay, how much will it cost? He said, I can afford it. So when we left, I told the people, I said, you hear the man? He said, I can afford it. I said, so in fact, we have only given him a part of it. I said, we should give him everything. I said, because nobody sits down and tells you I can afford it. Except the kind of money. You understand? Everybody says, I will try. I will see what I can do. I said, but the man looked at you and said, I can afford it. I said, who talks like that? I said, because what you are asking for that is big, big, big to us, it makes it in one day. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I'm saying that you should sit down there and say, I can afford it. Because you are rich. Can I have an amen? Now, by no means am I encouraging extravagance, and by no means am I encouraging foolishness. Are you there? I heard of somebody who kept giving post-dated checks, even in church, offering. Say, they said they have this project, he will write check. There's no money in his account. So after a while, the church said, please don't give us any checks again. Don't donate. Don't donate to any project. Just be praying. Don't donate I said, ah, Pastor, that one, 10 million, I want to donate. He said, no. Don't donate. That's foolishness. Are you there? Hallelujah. Have you found 1 Corinthians 3? Verse 21. He said, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things, can I hear you say all things? He said, for all things are yours. That's what I want you to hear. He said, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Or things present, Abby, or things to come. He said, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God. So again, we need some time to talk about managing God's resources. I think Kenneth Copeland has a book tagged that, managing God's resources in your hands. Okay, so all things are yours, but you are Christ's. Meaning, you also need to know that what he puts in your hand is not just for you. He gives us all things richly to enjoy, but it's not just to enjoy alone. He will give you directions about what to do with them. And you should be open to do what he says when he says so. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. But what I want you to see is this, all things are yours. Let somebody say, all things are mine. It means I can have it. If I can see it, believe it, understand that I am already rich because Christ became poor so that I might become rich, I already have it. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 3. Paul says, we give no offense in anything. But we give no offense in anything so that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not cured, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, and then hear this, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So particularly, I want you to note those last two phrases. What's he saying? He's saying many times, it's like we appear poor, but we are making people rich. Are you getting what I'm saying? We appear poor, yet we are making people rich. We appear like we have nothing, yet we possess everything. So the foundation of the prosperity message is that we have everything. We possess all things, even though we may appear like we have nothing. But what does it mean that we are rich? We can demand the resources of heaven to come into being and into play on demand. Hallelujah. As needed. Hallelujah. We will not be stranded. When we need it, it will come. Everything else comes on top of that. Sowing and reaping, all the other laws are built on top of that. Because the law of sowing and reaping and all that are laws that work generally. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But the difference for the believer is that you are already rich. That's your starting point. You can now work all of those principles on top of who you already are. Hallelujah. I don't know how to say this, but God will give you understanding. Like I said, I don't want you to get into foolishness or whatever. No, that's not where I'm going. But God will give you understanding whereby you will know whether you are actually hanging in poverty mentality or not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So there are times when, on demand, God is ready to bless you with something. But your poverty mentality will manifest itself. That's when your identity, you are having an identity crisis, and you will need to be able to discern and realize that I'm having a crisis inside of me. And this is not who I am. I am rich. God made me rich. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, I'll give you an example. The first time somebody was going to give me an SUV and said, this is the SUV. I imported this SUV. I'll give it to you. I just don't want it anymore. Never used, nothing. And just said, this is the SUV. I just brought it in. And somehow I lost interest in it. And I want you to have it. And I'll give it to you at cost price. That is minus shipping, minus. I'll just give it to you. You just pay me what I bought it for. So you know what, where my identity crisis came from? I say, how much will fuel be? How much will maintenance be? You understand what I'm saying? That's what began to trouble me. I began to think, Otio, look at my nice small car. No sweat, you know. No. And I was battling it, and I was battling it, and I was battling it. And I was thinking, no. Even if you give me free, I think I'll just go and sell it. You know, no. And then God said, you have a problem. You know, I said, if I gave it to you, don't you think I can fuel it? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's why I had to rewind and say, I'm rich. I can do it. I can do it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's not me just going out and say I want the most expensive car. I want, no. That's without any conviction or reality in my mind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But then it's the ability to discern and realize that there's something else trying to convince me that I can't. When God is saying you can. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, you don't really know me. Say, I'm the righteousness of God. You know, when we're also in school, I'm just rounding up. When we're in school, in high school, we had this, you know, older guy who had left school and used to come back to talk to us. He was a believer, still is. And then he would tell us then, I cannot sin. I cannot sin. I can't get into fornication. I can't get into adultery. It's impossible. Even if you put any most beautiful woman naked with me, I cannot sin. And I used to think, not lie. You know, but I know better now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because when you begin to sit with God's word and you begin to meditate on what you see, which is the real you, and you begin to speak in line with the real you, it becomes the reality that you walk in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, there's a little balance to that as well, which is that you will not be foolish. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And put yourself in compromising situations and say, I can't sin. No. That's foolishness. That's like the devil taking Jesus to the high place and saying, jump down. After all, the scripture has said that he will give his angels charge over. That's foolishness. Are you hearing me? That's like you sitting and saying, I can't sing. And then you are going to strip clubs. Are you hearing me? You're going to strip clubs and sitting down there every night and say, I can't sing. The Bible says that Lot, was vexing his righteous soul by where he went to live. So it means, what did that mean? It meant that he kept troubling his own self unnecessarily. He kept troubling himself unnecessarily. So his righteous soul, he kept troubling it. And before he knew it, number one, he started losing family. They all started falling into that kind of lifestyle, such that when it was time to leave, he couldn't get all of them out of that place. And even he himself, by the time he got out of that place, he was already drinking. Are you hearing what I'm saying? By the time he came out of that place, he was a drunkard. He drank so much, one day he slept with his first daughter. Without knowing. Drank, and they gave him drink again. He drank. I mean, if you said the first time was a mistake, they gave him again, he drank again. And slept with his second daughter and had children by his daughters. Something happened to him by living where he went to live. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Did you get anything tonight? So you need to see yourself in God's mirror.
So that you can see what the real you. The real you. Don't let the hold you, the seeming you, don't let any of that confuse you. Okay? But you must look, James chapter 1 and verse 25, you must look in that mirror and continue to look. Continue in it. Meaning also that it's a constant thing. It's a scripture that was coming to mind. Let's take a moment and talk to God. Take a moment and talk to God and tell him, thank you. Thank you for who you have made me. Thank you because sin shall not have dominion over me. 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 Tell him, thank you. Because you have made me rich. I walk in abundant supply. My needs are met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When I need it, it comes. You give me all things richly to enjoy. Just one scripture before we sit that I want to show you. Because James 1:25 says what? He that looks in the perfect law and continues, the same will be blessed in all that he does. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. So, it means that this has to be a constant practice. I must keep looking to remind myself what I am. Okay? Proverbs 19 verse 27. The Bible says, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So, you may do it for a while, but if you stop doing it, you will stray from the words of knowledge. So I knew it. I walked in it. It was my reality. It can be for a while. It can be for years. But you can still stray from it when you stop the practice of continually looking in that word. So we're approaching the end of the year. Following the Bible plan that I do, apart from what we send in church, by the end of the year, I would have read the Bible through. Following the church one, we would have read the Bible through. Are you with me? By January 1, I start again. I start again. And in between all of that, I'm listening to messages. I'm reading different parts. I go back to check a verse. I go back to check a chapter. I go back to read a book. I'm looking in that mirror, looking in that mirror, looking in that mirror, because I want that image of who I am in Christ to be strong and consistent and persistent in my mind. I want to keep seeing myself the way he sees me. Father, thank you. Thank you because your word stays with us. Let it stir something strong and deep within us. Let it stir a deep desire for your word, a deep desire for studying it and also meditating in it. Let there be a strong hunger born within everybody present here, physically or online. Let there be a driving force in their hearts that drives them to your word. Let them wake up in the middle of the night to study. Let them wake up early in the morning and they just want to study. They just want to be at your feet and hear the word. Like Mary did in the scriptures. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.